34. Alfred invented dynamite. Dynamite was 1,000 times more powerful than black gunpowder. Because of it, he became very wealthy. One day, he's reading his newspaper. It wasn't the Pittsburgh Post-Gazette. But he read the headlines, and it was his own obituary. Once he was confronted with that obituary, he began to analyze and evaluate his life in the light of what he was designated as. He had been called the merchant of death, because even though he invented dynamite for good purposes, we all know that it can be used for evil purposes. And so the headline read as follows: the merchant of death. Technology, literature, and peace. So I know you recognize him now as Alfred Nobel, the one who started the Nobel Peace Prize. Found a purpose in his life. And it was something that served as a catalyst for him. I like what the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said. He said, I quote, "You're not truly ready to die until you have something to live for." Now, there's a whole lot of people that have something to live on, but don't have anything to live for. When we begin to look at those of us who are at this conference, I'm sure that most of us do not fall in that category. See, it's not that we don't have a purpose. Maybe it's our purpose is too low. Too many Christians are like Esau, who sold his birthright for a can of Campbell's chunky chicken noodle soup. See, it wasn't that he didn't have a goal. His goal was just too low. He had aimed too low. He exchanged the ultimate for the immediate. He sacrificed the eternal on the altar of the temporal. He settled for the porridge of the world rather than from the manna that was from on high. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about. Because I know every woman wants an Antichrist man. That's a 666 man. You know, 6 foot, 6 pack, 6 figures. But instead of waiting for Mr. Right, you settle for Mr. Right Now. See, it wasn't that you didn't have a goal. It was that you aim too low. I don't know if you realize it yet, but you can't cast out a devil you've been sleeping with all night. Some of you are stuck in a poor marriage. You want to know why? Because you aim too low. You may have heard the story about the police officer was chasing down a guy who was doing 85 and a 55. And once he caught up with him, he said, "Look, I'm on my way home. And if you tell me a story I never heard before, I'll let you go." He said, "Okay." He said, "5 years ago, my wife ran away with a state trooper, and I thought you were he trying to bring her back to me." So if you're here at this conference to learn some stuff, or to put it on your iPad, or on your smartphone, you're here for the wrong reason. You've aimed too low. If you're here because there's a particular speaker that you wanted to hear, you've aimed too low. Because the Bible is our hymn book. H-I-M book. And it's all about Him. And so our ultimate purpose is knowing Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't believe me, meet me in this text because it's going down. Now, Paul's in prison. And it's going down like four flat tires, too. Now, Paul's in prison. Not because he missed too many child support payments. Not because he violated his order of protection. Not for pushing crack, but for preaching Christ. And even though he's in jail, Paul says he has joy. See, some people bring joy wherever they go, and some people bring joy whenever they go. And Paul is here saying in the book of Philippians, listen, you need to understand that what you call stumbling blocks, I call stepping stones. That my setbacks are actually set ups. See, Paul didn't say, I'm in prison, things are falling apart. No, he said, I'm in prison, and things are falling in place. What kind of perspective do you have? Do you live by your revelation or by your situation? Do you understand that the trouble you're going through is for the future that you're going to? So Paul says, my pain fits into Christ's purpose for me, and is good for me, even though it isn't good to me. So Philippians. Chapters, you have a derivative of the word kara for joy. 10 times it's translated rejoice. 6 times it's translated joy. 1 time it's translated rejoiced. And 1 time it's translated rejoicing. And so Paul here, 18 times in 4 chapters, talks about joy. And of course then, joy becomes the theme of this epistle. In chapter 1, he's rejoicing. So my assignment is that I'm to talk about having a Christocentric rubric. Well, here it is. Everything about it is about Christ. So he says, I'm rejoicing in the service of Christ. That's his passion in life. He's rejoicing in the selflessness of Christ. That's his pattern to life. He's rejoicing in the sufferings of Christ. That's his purpose of life. And he's rejoicing in the sufficiency of Christ. That's his power for life. So it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul is saying, if you look at it, let me just give you my outline for it. I like the outline. Tim knows that. I'm an outline freak. So, in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 3, he talks about his past. In verses 7 through 9, his passion. In verse 10, his purpose. In verse 11 through 13, his pathway. In verse 14, his pursuit, and then 15 and 16, his pattern. Now, I want you to notice in verses 1 and 2, 1 through 6, Paul is saying, I aim too low. So he's giving us his pedigree, that he was a good Jewish Pharisee. I heard somebody say, I don't know if it was true or not, that Paul was so Jewish he wouldn't let his children watch Porky Pig. But this is Paul's in verses 1 through 6. This is his Campbell's chunky chicken noodle soup. This is where he aimed too low. But when he makes the transition, in verse 7. He says, but, let me stop there, put a pin in it, pull over, park. Because he says, but. Now, but is a conjunction of contrast. You heard it if you've ever watched Sesame Street, conjunction, junction, what's your function? The function of a conjunction is to tie two phrases together. But is a conjunction of contrast. Here's what it says. It says, whatever comes after me is canceled out what came before me. So in verses 1 through 6, it's his pedigree. But let's cancel it out. Let's erase it. But those things that I used to count as gain, I now count as scubalon, as dung, as poo-poo, if you'll permit me. And so I ain't so, but now I've got an ultimate goal because I now have a Christocratic rubric, a foundation that is based on Jesus Christ and Him alone. Characteristics of the verse that we need to look at before we look at the verse proper. That is this. I want you to notice, first of all, is it? Talk back to me. What do you have? At the preposition resultant clause. In other words, this is not something that Paul has to get up and make his mind up about every day. This is something that Paul made his mind up about a long time ago, and it set the foundation for who he is, and he never has to worry about going back and making a recommitment on the recommitment, because he made it one time, and that was it. It's a result. It's conclusive. Here's what I'm all about, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. That's me. It's conclusive. But then I want you to notice that it's consecutive. That is, there's an order. He says, I want to know him. That's the person of Christ. Then the power of Christ. Then the persecution of Christ to the passion of Christ. You see what he's saying? He's saying, look, I've got this thing in order. I thought about it. I thought, you know, I like that person in power. I don't like that persecution and passion. How about you? But he has it in order. His person should take the priority. Then you got to have his power, because if you don't have his power, you won't be able to flesh out his persecution, and you definitely won't die for him. So it's consecutive. It's conclusive. It's consecutive. But I want you to notice, it's connected. Now, whenever I begin to exegete this text, I'm not going to give you 4 points. It's not 4 points. It's intricately linked together, and it's allowing us to see that one flows from the other, that the ultimate goal is that I may know him. And if I know him, these other things are going to become part and parcel of what comes out of my relationship with him. See, my oldest grandson, Lil Jay, I took him out one time. I date my grandkids like I dated my boys. I took them out on a date, and I said, hey, you know, I'm not your dad. I'm not your pastor. You know, we could talk. Let's just talk. I ain't Oprah, but we could talk. And so we would talk. And I take Lil Jay out, and I said to him, I said, what do you want to do? He said, well, I want to go to the show, and then I want to get some popcorn and some nachos, some candy, and some hot dogs. I said, at the show? They have to mortgage my house to do that. He said, yeah, Papa. And then afterward, I want to go to McDonald's, and then I always take him to buy something. I said, where do you want to go? I want to go to Target, get a game. So I'm thinking, I'm out about $150 on this date. And I said, how much money do you have? He said, $3. I said, you can't buy all that with $3. He said, Pat Paul, I don't need any money. I'm with you. I said, you're with me? He said, I'm with you. And I have learned when I'm with you, I don't need anything else. I don't know what you brothers have been doing, but in my old age as a believer, I changed some things. I don't go to God and say, you know, Lord, I need this, I need that. I just say, give me more Jesus. Give me more Jesus. Give me more Jesus. That's all I pray. Because when I'm with him, everything else is given to me. I don't need to ask for anything. He's more generous than I could ever hope to be. He gives me more than I could ever ask him for. I just say, I'm with you. What do you want me to have? What do you want to take away? What do you want to do in my life? What do you want me to suffer? What mountain do you want me to stand on? What valley do you want me to walk through? It's all about him. That's what he's saying. And so when you look at this thing, it is conclusive. It is consecutive. It's connective. But then notice, it's Christ-centered. It's all about him. Oh, I don't know about the Christians here in Indiana, PA. But some of them Christians at Christ Bible Church in Chicago, not the ones who came. Why is it that they want the back of the church, the front of the bus, the middle of the road, and the center of attention. No. It's all about Him. We don't need to dilute Him, pollute Him. You know what grates me to no end? When people put an adjective on the gospel. Black gospel, white gospel, liberation gospel. The gospel needs no adjective. See, if you add to it, you pollute it. But if you don't pollute it, you die. I went on an all. Diet. And I gained weight. Cherry shortcake. Lemon meringue pie. See, it was, wasn't that? That was an all fruit diet. No, Pastor Ford, what's wrong with you? Don't you understand? It wasn't the apples. It wasn't the lemons. It wasn't the strawberries. It wasn't the bananas. It's the stuff that you added to it. And once you added that stuff to it, you polluted it. You diluted it. You made it of none effect. And Paul said, if I preach any other gospel unto you, any man preach any other gospel, even an angel, that would have been preached to you, let him be anathema, let him be a curse. Why? Because if you add to it, you pollute it. And so here it is. Here it is. Our ultimate goal in life, to have a Christocentric rubric. Here it is. Just get to know Jesus better. Just get to know Jesus better. Now I'll break it down into aspects, but it's one goal. And the goal is to know Him. Notice, here it is. First of all, you need intimacy with the person of Christ. What do you need? Come on, talk back to me. That's right. He says to know Him. Now the word in the original language is gnosko. And I'm sure I'm preaching to the choir here at the Christocentric Conference. To know Him. It is intimacy acquired by experience. Now, that sounds strange to me. Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road in Acts chapter 9. That was approximately between A.D. 33, A.D. 35. Now he's in his first Roman imprisonment. Some dated as early as 58 to 60, some date as 62 to 64, I would say 60 to 62. That's what I was taught at Moody Bible Institute. And you know, Moody Bible Institute motto is the name you could trust. Amen. I always tell them all the time, I tell President Paul, I say, you know, y'all need to change that. He said, why is that, Pastor Ford? I said, because there's only one name that you can trust. I don't trust the name Moody. He ain't died for me. I don't have a heaven or hell to put me in. And so it is that I may have intimacy with the person. Now, wait a minute. It's about 27 years, give or take a year or two. Wait a minute, Paul. After 27 years of walking with Christ, what do you mean that I may know Him? Don't you already know Him? My administrative assistant, her grandson, his name is Damari. He becomes a sermon illustration fodder for pastor. And one day I walked to her office, and her daughter and her grandson was there. And there were $3 on the floor, and I picked them up. I said, whoa, somebody lost some money. Who dropped $3? And Damari was 7 years old. He said, I did. I said, well, here's your $3. How much you putting in church? And he said, 10%. I looked at them. I said, that's good. That's good. And then he said, here, Pastor. And in the colloquialism, the vernacular of the inner city where I live, he broke me off a piece. So he gave me $1. Then he gave his mother $1. Then he gave his grandmother $1. I said, you gave away all your money. He reached, he said, I got two more. Well, Terrell Thomas, some of y'all don't know him, but some of y'all do. Terrell Thomas walked by, heard the conversation, and said, hey, Damari, you're passing out money. He said, yes. He said, well, you didn't give me one. He looked at him and said, put his money back in his pocket, turned around and walked to his mother. Wow. That's it, Paul. Wait a minute. After all these years, you're saying that there are a lot of people who are in church, but they're not in Christ. They're going to church and they're going to hell at the same time. Everybody ought to have at least two births. One, your mama told you about. The other, you tell your mama about. And so, but what's Paul talking about? He's not talking about knowing him in relationship. He's talking about knowing him in fellowship. Not union with Christ, but communion with Christ. So to know is intimacy acquired by experience. Let me ask you something. Let's just say these were real, okay? Let's just say they're real. I want you to begin to holler out loud and describe them. Let's say they're real. They're real. Describe them. Come on. Just holler it out. Beautiful. Okay, remember now, these are alive. These are alive. Go ahead. Fragrant. Expensive. Soft. Tall. Beautiful. Brilliant. Okay, nobody said it. If they're real, you know what they would be? Dead. They'd be dead. Why? Because they are cut off from their life source. Maybe they're still looking good because they haven't been cut off that long. But they are dead, dead, dead. And there are some of us who have been in fellowship with Christ. We are in relationship with Him, but our fellowship is broken, and we still know some scripture, and we still do a little service, and we still come to church, and we still sing songs, but we're dead, dead, dead. We don't have the life of Christ. We are cut off because we don't have a Christocratic ruby. Not living for Him. Go ahead, somebody say it. Send them back to Chicago. What's it all about? Now, notice, I just went through the scriptures. I just wrote some things down. Oh, that clock hasn't moved. I'm thinking I got a lot of time. And it hasn't moved. I was watching. I said, I'm doing real well here. I've been speaking for about 20 minutes and it hasn't moved then. So it wants me to make sure I finish my message. Here's what it says. Mark 12, 29 and 30, we're to love Jesus. John 14, 15, we're to listen to Jesus. Galatians 2, 20, we're to lean on Jesus. Philippians 1, 21, we're to live for Jesus. Matthew 11, 28 through 30, we're to learn of Jesus. Person of Christ, fellowshipping with Him, allowing Him to produce His life in us. I went through, Tim, and I was doing a study. And, I was saying, okay, let me look at the prepositions in the New Testament. Christ, that's our dedication. From Christ, that's our coming. Of Christ, that's our purification. About Christ, that's our revelation. To Christ, that's our adoration. On Christ, that's our stabilization. By Christ, that's our consecration. Like Christ, that's our emulation. And with Christ, that's our glorification. It's all about Christ. So, I mean, think about it. Think about it. If you try to figure out salvation before you get saved, you'll lose your soul. If you try to figure out Jesus after you get saved, you'll lose your mind. Why? Because we know it. He's 100% man, 100% God. No mixing of the two natures. So the Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of man may become the sons of God. When we think about it, in eternity, He lay on the bosom of a father without a mother. In time, He lay on the bosom of a mother without a father. He was the infant who was the infinite one. That He was born as old as His daddy and born older than His mother. And created the breath that sucked Him. I hope I said that right. Yeah, yeah. And so when you look at Him, this little baby of Matthew chapter 1 is the Creator God of Genesis chapter 1. I like it. I like it. Because when you look in the manger, you see deity in a diaper. Yes, that's Jesus. And we need to have intimacy with the person of Christ. A Christocentric, a Christocratic rubric to our being. Why? Because He's the lily of the valley and the bright and morning star. He's the doctor in a sick room. And the Lord, see, I knew only y'all knew that one. See, they ain't never heard nothing like that, so I figure I come and talk about it like the old black preacher would say. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, doctor in a sick room, lawyer in a courtroom. He's bread to the hungry. He's water to the thirsty. So high, you can't get over him. So low, you can't get over him. Some so wide, you can't get around him. When I was lost, Christ sought me. But what I know, Christ taught me. What I have victory because Christ fought for me. What I have, Christ brought me. What I am, Christ wrought in me. And at his Father's throne, Christ's thoughts are all about Christ. Then notice. He unfolds it. Intimacy with the person of Christ. But then notice what he says. Infused with the power of Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Romans 1:4. Horizo is the word proven to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. So the resurrection didn't make him the Son of God, but it proved that he was. He arisened over all of the rooty poop gods. You know, Muhammad says, I know a way, and Confucius says, I show a way, and Buddha says, I know a way, but Jesus says, I am the way. And so that resurrection power, see, I was watching television, and I like Discovery Channel and stuff like that. Get some good illustrations from that kind of stuff. So I watch it. So he comes on TV and he says, today we're going to talk about, and he gives the technical name. I'm thinking, what is that? He says, for those of you who don't understand the technical name, we're going to study the possum. I said, okay. He said the possum is a creature that has some instinct. Give it to it by nature. And of course, you know, I'm always correcting people on TV. No, a mother called nature is ruled by a father called God. So I talk to the TV all the time. So he says, now, this creature is a very lazy creature. I'm thinking it reminds me of some brothers I know. He says, but it's very, very intuitive. Here's what it will do. It does not dig its own den because it spends like 60%, 70% of its life hanging out of a tree. But when it comes down and wants a den, it will not dig its own den. It will only go to the den that another animal dug and abandoned. So I'm thinking to myself, now how in the world does he know if he go in there that other joker ain't in there? He said, the possum is so geared instinctively that what it will do is look for footprints going in and footprints coming out. If it sees footprints going in and doesn't see any footprints going out, the possum won't go in. I said, wow, that is really something. Then I thought about it. I'm like the possum. See, Buddha can't be my savior. You want to know why? Because he got footprints going into the grave, but no footprints coming out. See, Confucius or confusion can't be my God. You want to know why? Because there are footprints going in, but there are no footprints coming out. Yeah. Muhammad can't be my savior. You want to know why? Because there are footprints going into the grave, but no footprints coming out. But oh, there's a man. A God hyphen man by the name of Jesus. And there are footprints going in and there are footprints coming out because he rose with all power in his hand. Hallelujah. Praise his name. There are footprints going in. Yes, he's the suffering one. But there are footprints coming out. He's the sovereign one. There are footprints going in. He received death. But there are footprints coming out. He rebuked death. There are footprints going in. That means there are thorns. But there are footprints coming out. That means thrones. There's footprints going in. That means grief. But there are footprints coming out. That means glory. There are footprints going in. Enemies applauded. There are footprints coming out. Enemies will appeal. There's footprints going in. A criminal is being hung up. But there are footprints coming out. A conqueror has risen from the grave. Footprints going in. A victim. Footprints coming out of victor. Footprints going in. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But footprints coming out. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We ought to give him some praise and some glory. Yes, indeedy. Yes. And since there are footprints coming out, bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. He's alive. And because there are footprints coming out, Jesus is magnified. God is glorified. Salvation is qualified. Saints are sanctified. Angels are gratified. Sinners are justified. The devil is horrified. Demons are terrified. Atheists are stupefied. Death is vilified. And hell is disqualified. Praise the name of Jesus. Oh yeah, oh yeah. And all because Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I tell you, Elvis, the king of rock, he's dead. James Brown, the king of soul, he's dead. Tupac, the king of hip-hop, he's dead. Bernie Mac, the king of comedy, he's dead. Michael Jackson, the king of pop, he's dead. But Jesus Christ, the king of kings and the Lord of lords, he's alive. And he's got all power in his hands. And he controls death, hell, and the grave. You ought to give him some praise in the house of the Lord. Now let me apply this, because I think it's important that we understand what he's talking about. Everyone in here knows that whenever you accepted Christ, the Holy Spirit became resident, sealed until the day of redemption. But that's not the question on the floor. Not his residency, but his presidency. Lord, does he control? Does he fill? Ephesians 5:18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. First person, plural. Present, passive, participle. It's incumbent upon all of us, because you can't live the Christian life apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, he needs to be president. He needs to feel and control us. How feel? Come on, help me, Christ Bible folk. How feel should we be? Come on, holler it out. So feel that if a mosquito flew in here and bit one of us, he'd fly out singing, "There's power in the blood." And so what happens? It's resurrection power. It's so very practical, is it? Yeah, because resurrection power gives you the ability to keep your zipper up and your dress down. Because resurrection power will take that beer out of your hand and put a Bible in it. Because resurrection power will turn your cursing tongue into praising lips. Because resurrection power will take you from the whorehouse, the jailhouse, the party house, the crack house, the dope house, the penthouse, the frat house, and even the White House, and bring you to the church house. Resurrection power will stop you from getting high on Jack Daniels and get high on the Holy Spirit. Go ahead, tell your neighbor. Let me turn into a black congregation. Look at your neighbor. Say, neighbor. Come on, look at your neighbor. Say, neighbor. Say, neighbor. There's no high. Come on, there's no high like the Most High. Come on, tell somebody. Yeah, there's no high like the Most High. Yeah, resurrection power will give you esteem so that you don't have to have a man. You'll only worry about the man. And a young person here today, resurrection power will help you get your esteem, not from the label on your clothes, but from the fact that you have made Christ first in your life. Resurrection power. Yeah, it'll put pep in your step. Jesus is in your heart, sense in your head, Bible in your hand, a song on your lips. Now look at what he says. He says that we need, if we're going to have a Christocentric rubric, Socratic in our foundation, have intimacy with the person of Christ, we need to be infused with the power of Christ. Let me summarize these last two. So remember, this is all connected. We're not disconnecting them. It's from knowing him, and these ought to flow out of knowing him. He says you ought to be involved in the persecution of Christ. That is, listen, it is, there ought to be, let me do this. Paul, anybody ever read it? Let me see your hand. You ever read it? shipwreck, night and a day event. You know what? I got enough time to read it. Let me read what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Verse 22. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and day I've been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness. Verse 28. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the church. He said, I went through all of this, and I still got to deal with church folk too. He said, you know, and this is what I usually do. I didn't do it because I don't want to go over. Listen, here's what I usually do. I say, how many want to be like the Apostle Paul? And then people all over the place raise their hand, and the people from Christ's Bible never raise their hand because now they know it's always a setup when the preacher tries to get you to raise your hand. And then I'll say, okay, you want to be like the Apostle Paul? Then I read this. Then I say, how many of you want to be like the Apostle Paul now? Then a few fools put their hands up. But what? We don't have any money. Let them sue. Yeah, but it can become a crime. Then I'm going to jail. You got to be willing to pay the price. See, one person asked me, Passport, what's going on with the church today? How come we don't have the power the first century church had? Here's what I said. Think about this. The Bible says they buffeted their body. We buffet ours. They had fasting and prayer. Is all over the place. He sets his down, begins to look around. He sees one that's big as a sequoia tree. He says, that's for Pastor Tim. Then he sees one as big and as stout as an oak tree. He said, no, that's for Pastor Knapp. Finally, he sees a small one. It's the smallest one there. He's wondering, I wonder if anybody else has seen this. So he runs over real quick, grabs it, put on back, gets out and slams the door. He said, Lord, I found one. Can I have it? He said, yeah. He said, but I got to tell you something. He said, what? That's the one you took in. Let me give you the last one and take my seat. But I learned this little ditty a long time ago. First passage of scripture I ever memorized, James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let work that you